The bumper sticker on the car in front of me read, "Hate is not a family value." I have to tell you that I hated whenever I saw that, and I'll tell you why I did in just a little bit as we continue in the sermon tonight. I believe that everyone who is a Christian should have a very happy hate life. You know, you cannot truly love anything without hating that which may threaten it or destroy it or in some way affect it negatively. The inspired message of Ecclesiastes says, "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." And in verse 8 of this great poem written by Solomon, he says, "It is a time to love and a time to hate." It is high time, I think, that the people of God realize that we're living in a time that makes it a high time to hate things that we see in our world today. There are many things that we should hate. Most of us, since the very time that we grew up, have come to possess a very negative view of the word hate, I'm afraid. The idea of hatred is a negative thing when you're a child. Most of us are taught as children that hate is a bad thing, especially because we know that many times we pick up the idea of hating someone, and that certainly is a bad thing. But we grow up thinking that hate must be a very negative thing and a thing that we should altogether avoid. There is a very popular view that hate is a bad emotion, and so it is common for many people to think that we should only love and never hate. But the truth of the Bible shatters that notion. The Bible tells us that we should hate certain things. The Bible even tells us that God hates and that our Savior, Jesus Christ, hates. And if we love the Lord, we will hate the same things that they do. You know, you may not love this lesson tonight. In fact, you may hate it. But I hope before the lesson is over, we will know the truth of the Word of God. What does it mean when the Bible says there is a time to hate? I believe, first of all, it means that there is an attribute of God that we should recognize, and that attribute is hatred. So many people have a picture of God as a loving and jolly grandfather. They've heard in the Bible that God is love, and their mind views a being who is indulgent of all of his children, and they think that somehow God is going to put up with anything they want to do, passively accepting whatever we may do in this life. Nothing could be further from the truth of the Word of God. We need to recognize that God is a God of love, but he is also a God of hate. It is true that God loves us. It is true that God loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. But the Bible tells us he's also a God that hates sin. And it is not enough for us to see and say that God is a God of love, but we also must recognize that he is a God who has other divine attributes, and one of those is that he is just and righteous, and that he is a God who hates certain things. The Bible says that God is just, and as a just God, he will punish sinfulness. The Bible talks about the fact that God hates certain things, and the Apostle Paul particularly talks about this. He writes about the righteous judgment of God in 1 Thessalonians and again in 2 Thessalonians. And he says it is a righteous thing for God to punish or to inflict punishment on those that have done evil. In the context of that statement in 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 5 and 6, it's really talking about the fact that people may do evil to us. And because they do evil to us, God will inflict his righteous judgment upon them for doing those things. In Hebrews chapter 10 verses 30 and 31, the Hebrew writer quotes from the Old Testament about God, and he says these things as he quotes the prophets. "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay," says God. And again, "the Lord shall judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible tells us, "Do not be haughty, but fear. Consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Romans 11, 20 through 22. But I know a lot of people who are not happy with that verse. They are not happy about the fact that this passage says that God is a God of severity, and that there is severity on those that fall away from God. They're not happy about the Bible talking about God punishing sin. They're not happy, and they do not delight in reading about the fact that God has prepared a place for the devil and his angels, a place called hell fire. And those things are not very popular with many people. In fact, I've known people that say, I don't believe in a God like that, and I won't serve a God like that. And when I hear people think that way or say things like that, I want to say to them, well, where are you going to get another one? You know, you cannot vote him out. Just because you don't like what God has said or what God has revealed in his word doesn't mean that you're not going to face him in the end. Listen to Paul. Paul said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. And then he goes on to say a little bit later in that same chapter, Romans chapter 9, who are you to reply against God? Who do we think we are to question God? Who do we think we are to say, I don't like that about what God says? Shall the thing formed say to him who formed them, why have you made me this way? Or why are things like this in the world today? Who are we to reply against God? You know, if we're going to say that God is a God that loves, we should also acknowledge that he is a God that hates. The Bible makes that very clear. Many passages tell us this. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. That's Psalm 45, verses 5 through 7. By the way, this very statement is a prophecy and is stated and applied to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. So Jesus came in the very image of God, and he loves the things that God loves, righteousness, and he hates the things that God hates, iniquity. And we need to learn to be more like Jesus. Now, whenever you think about this statement and what it's saying, we need to think about some of the things that the Bible says that God hates. But before we do that, let's also understand the Bible tells us very plainly that we should hate what God hates. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, the psalmist said, you who love the Lord hate evil. In Psalm 119, verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. In Romans 12 and verse 9, we're told, abhor what is evil, but cling to that which is good. The word abhor is a synonym of the word hate. And it means to shrink from in disgust or hate or detest something. Webster defines it that these are things that are an abomination, and these are the things that we should hate. When we look at what the Bible says about what God abhors, what God hates, what he detests, things that are an abomination to him, there's quite a list. And we certainly don't have time tonight to list all of those things the Bible says that God hates. But let me give you a few of them, and then our lesson will end tonight. First of all, God hates idolatry. He abhorred this. It says in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 26, God hates it. Deuteronomy 12, verse 31. Deuteronomy 16, verse 22. Leviticus 26, verse 30. Psalm 78, verse 59. The Bible says he abhorred the idolatry of the people of the day in which his people became influenced and affected by the sins of mankind. Idolatry. God still hates idolatry. Not only that, the Old Testament says that God hates insincere worship. If you have your Bibles, you might want to look with me at what Isaiah writes in the very first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 10 and reading through verse 17. He is addressing his people. He is addressing the people of God in Jerusalem and in Judea. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Can you imagine that? He's calling his own people the same as those people that once were destroyed by God in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? This is the voice of God now. God is asking them, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You know, there are things here that God says that he hates. And one of those things, certainly, that caused his people to be so despised by him at this time was the sin of idolatry. But look at the fact that he's talking about their worship and how their worship is something that he detests. He says about the sacrifices that he does not enjoy them. He does not want them to offer them anymore. No more burnt offerings. No more blood of bulls and goats. No more incense. No more the observance of new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of solemn assemblies. The sacred meeting is something he detests. He cannot stand it. The feasts that are appointed, his soul hates. And the prayers that they raise before him are something of an abomination. What would make God say that about the things that he prescribed for them? You can almost hear these Israelites saying, but God, you ask us to do these things. You commanded them in your law. You want us to offer sacrifices. You want us to offer up our prayers. You want us to have all of these precious meetings. And God is saying, but your heart is not in it. You don't really care. You're not really worshiping from the heart. You're going through the motions. You don't really love the God that you claim you are worshiping. And you know, God hated their insincere worship. And God said what Jesus said, what Jesus quoted of the Father. He says in New Testament times, the very same thing. This people draweth near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. You know, I think the frightening thing is that we can be guilty of the very same thing today. That we can make God sick with our worship if it's not true worship. The frightening thing is that we can very easily do what God hated back then. His own people were worshiping him, but they were doing it in vain. If we worship him without thinking, if we worship him without meaning what we say and what we do, if we're just going through the motions, then we're doing something that God hates. God's soul will hate our insincere worship. I see it, I know, because I'm in front of the audience many times. I see people who are asleep. I see people who are drifting off. I see people who are involved in other things, thinking other things, laughing, talking, playing. And there is no idea in their mind of the fact that God is present and sees It's not bad that the preacher sees. It's bad that God sees. And whenever we don't mean what we're offering to him, it's an abomination in his sight. It's something that we ought to do everything within our power to avoid. And be certain that our hearts are knit to him in love and true devotion when we worship. God hates it when we take his name in vain. Psalm 139, verses 20 through 22. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. The psalmist David is saying, I feel about them the very same way you do, Lord. Shouldn't we feel the same way about the things that God hates? The things that people do that cause God distress. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies, the psalmist said. You know, anyone who took the name of the Lord in vain back then broke the third commandment of the Old Testament law. How do you think God would feel about us doing that kind of thing today? Do you think it's any different under the dominion of his son Jesus? In the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, now in the church of the Lord, we say we're not under the Old Testament law, but truly, 9 of those 10 commandments are found restated in the new. And one of the things we must be careful about is not taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. You know, my friends, there's not a day that goes by today when we don't hear someone take God's name in vain. The New Testament says it's wrong. Expressions like, oh God, or oh my God, or just plain God, or saying Christ. If you're not talking to God, if you're not praying to God, if you're not confessing the name of Jesus, then you're taking those names in vain. Someone saying, my Lord. You know, someone may put a sign out in front of their house and say, Lordy, Lordy, so-and-so is 40, and it may be funny to people, but you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. And do you think euphemisms are any better whenever people say, oh my gosh, or golly, whenever those are just mince forms that try to help us avoid something that is forbidden in the law of God, so we don't say the name of God in vain, but we come as close to it as we can. Would not God understand that we're trying to get as close to evil as we can by saying those things that are not proper and right? There's so many euphemisms. I've heard good people, godly people, say, I believe many times we just don't realize how wrong some of these things are to say. But people say goodness, or they say gracious, or they say goodness gracious, and say them both together. And you know what? If there's anyone that is gracious, it is God. He's the standard for gracious. If you say that someone has done a gracious thing, the only way we can measure that is by the graciousness of the God in heaven who loved us and has shown us his grace and mercy. And goodness, you know what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? Whenever he came to him and said, good teacher, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? He said to him, one there is that is good, and that is God. And I don't think Jesus is saying you shouldn't use that expression to refer to me. Jesus was hoping that he would understand by using that expression that he was acknowledging that Jesus was God. Did he understand who he was? He is more than just a good teacher. He is God, and only God is truly good. And so we need to be careful about what we say. People who love the Lord should abhor the practice of taking God's name in vain. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, there is a list of 7 things that God hates. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Look at that list very carefully. You know, we could spend our time well tonight just looking at that one passage and thinking about things that God hates that are mentioned here. But look at that statement and that list again and think to yourself and ask yourself, am I guilty of any of those things that God hates? Do we feel the same way that God does about these things? Do we really hate what is evil? How do you think God feels about abortion legalized in the United States of America? How do you think God feels about that? When the Bible says that he hates those that shed innocent blood. How do you think God feels about church disturbances and hating brethren and fighting among your own brethren whenever it talks about how God hates those that sow discord among the brethren? Listen to the wise man again in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, as he mentions more of the things that God hates. He says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." Pride and arrogance are something that is commonplace in our day. In fact, there's sort of a worship of that idea. If somebody is not brash, if they're not proud, if they're not boastful, then we think of them as somehow weak in our world today. Perverse speech is one of the defining times of our modern day. Most of us are so used to perverse speech, ugly language, cussing and cursing and taking God's name in vain, we don't even think twice. We don't even wince when we hear it. And so many human consciences are past feeling today when it comes to that. We ought to hate it. We ought to despise it. We ought to caution our children so that they recognize that it's something that God detests. You know, today we have comedians and athletes and Hollywood stars and politicians who speak and act this very way. They're proud of what they've done, and they're going to tell you. They're going to show you, and they're going to use perverse language, speaking obscenities and arrogant in their tone and attitude. And one of the things that today we see on Facebook is that somebody likes something or somebody, and I can understand that it might be good to say you like a certain place where you eat or you like a certain person, and you feel wonderful when you get all those people saying they like you. But let us never forget that we must detest certain things. The things that we're talking about tonight, we shouldn't like at all. We should hate those things because God hates them. If we're God-fearing people, we need to think hate about the things that God hates. Well, let me get back to the story that I started with this evening, and that is seeing this bumper sticker on the back of the car in front of me. It says, "Hate is not a family value." Now, many people might see that and not really know what it means. Many people might think that it just means that we should love each other and not hate anyone. But I had heard those words before on an interview on a TV news talk show, and I knew what the term family values was referring to. And I knew what that person that put that bumper sticker on the car was trying to say to people like me that might be behind me. It is directed at those of us who stand up for biblical values and parental rights regarding trying to guard our children from exposing them to the homosexual agenda that is being pushed by our society today in the press, in the movies and television and books and magazines, and sometimes in the school classroom. I know you probably cannot read it, but this sign popped up whenever I did a search about that saying, "Hate is not a family value." I should have known from the rainbow coloring that this is something connected with the homosexual agenda. The sign says, "Don't hide behind the Constitution or the Bible. If you are against gay marriage, put an H, a big H, on your shirt for homophobe." They're not only practicing what God hates, but they're pushing it in our faces. And they're saying to those of us that believe in family values that hate is not a family value. "You've got to accept my homosexuality because this is the way God made me," they say. Of course, that very idea is a lie. You will never find it in the Bible. God's word clearly teaches us that homosexuality is a sin. It is perverse sexual behavior that is condemned by God as an abomination. By the way, the word abomination means great hatred and disgust, loathing, anything hateful and disgusting. That's Webster's definition of the word abomination. The new philosophy of the world has changed in its attitude about sin compared with the view of our parents' day. And I think about my dad, who died several years ago, and how shocked he would be to know that our nation, the Supreme Court, has passed this legalization of same-sex marriage. Not that the Constitution would allow it. The Constitution of the United States would never allow that. Our founding fathers would have been appalled to think that we would have ever come to this point in our nation where we would ever have believed or we would ever countenance such a thing as that. My grandparents, two grandfathers, elders in the Lord's Church at Plainfield, and they would be shocked to know where America is today. It is happening so fast. Whenever we recognize what people once tried to keep hidden is now out of the closet, we realize just how bad things are. And Christians are being called bigoted and hateful for not accepting it as normal. Every Christian should know where he or she ought to stand in regard to what God hates. When God mentions this sin in the Bible, he tells us that he is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says that he's going to do this because their sin is very grievous in his sight. He rained fire and brimstone down on those two cities. Genesis chapter 9, verse 24 and following. That's how much God hated this sin. In the New Testament, it is described as vile passions. Vile meaning morally base or evil. Wicked, depraved, sinful, repulsive, disgusting. And it is against nature. Romans 1 and verse 26. It is further described with these words, shameful, verse 27. A debased mind and things not befitting, that are fitting, verse 28. Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, verse 29. Worthy of death, verse 32. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, those who practice it are called homosexuals and sodomites, and the divine record says that these, along with other sinners, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says God hates these sins, and we're to hate what God hates. You know, the Bible doesn't just say, prove all things, hold fast to what is good. It also says, abstain from every appearance of evil. I don't have it on the chart tonight, but the Bible also says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It doesn't just say have no fellowship, though. It says, but even reprove them. Ephesians 5, verse 11. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, it also says, abstain from every form of evil. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Romans 12 and verse 9. The truth is that hate is a family value for the people of God. Hate is something that God has for those things that are evil and for those things that will cause those people that he loves and made in his own image to be lost eternally. The Bible tells us that there are some things that are detestable. They are abominable. And these are the things that God hates. Sometimes love and hate are two sides of the same coin, and we should recognize that. Love of one thing might necessitate hate for another. Notice, if you will, as we bring the lesson to a close tonight, how the Bible indicates that. As we noticed earlier, it was said of Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, that's the way it is with God and sin. If we love God, we must hate sin. The secret to godly living is simple. We love what God loves, and we hate what God hates. Why does God hate sin? It's because it separates those that he loves. Those that he loved so much that he sent his son to die for them. And he knows that sin separates those people from him. God hated so much the sin that was in the world that he sent his own son. Sometimes the more popular expression or the more popular verse that people turn to is John 3:16. God so loved the world. And everybody likes to hear about love. There is a time to love. And if God tarries, we'll talk about it and how much we should love our dearest friend Jesus on Friday night. But there's also a time to hate. And while John 3:16 speaks the absolute truth, and we ought to love that verse because of the expression of God's love that is given to us there, we need to recognize that it cost him the Lamb of God and that he had to send his son to the cross. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. God hated sin so much that he had to do that. You can talk about how much he loved the world, but every time I read John 3:16, I try to remind myself that the other side of that is God hated sin so much that that's what he had to do. He loved mankind, his creature. He wanted to save any and all who would believe and obey his son. But he hated sin so much he had to do it. Sin, there's no doubt about it. God hates it. The question is, how much do we hate it? Do we hate it enough to quit it? Do we hate it enough to repent of it? Do we hate it enough to do something about it right now? My friends, listen to me. This is the time to hate the sin that's in your life, if you have any there. If you haven't gone to God lately and asked him to take away the sin, then you've got the sin. And you ought to hate it so much that you want nothing more than to get rid of that which God hates tonight. You need to do what you should tonight to get rid of that. And if it means loving Jesus and believing in Jesus and confessing the faith that you have in Jesus as the Son of God and being buried with him and raised up to walk in newness of life, we can help you do that tonight. And your sins will be washed away. God provided that gift of his Son so that you could be a new creature. If tonight it's the fact that as Christians we are harboring evil in our lives, if we're doing those things that God hates in our lives, we ought to hate it so much. Right now is the time to hate it. If you put off doing something about it until tomorrow night, you don't know if you'll be here tomorrow night. None of us know if we'll be here tomorrow night. It's so easy for people to just put off. Well, I've resisted before. I've not gone when I need to go to God before, and so I'll just wait. And there'll be a better time. There'll be a good time. I'll get around to that. I've got some more sinning that I want to do. How foolish we are to think that we can do that and be acceptable in the sight of God. Hate it. Hate it right now. Hate it with all your heart. And if you do that, you'll be moved to do something about it. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And that's what we need to do. We need to love the sinner with all of our hearts. That we try to be understanding and patient and love each other and try to be thoughtful in how we handle situations regarding those that commit sin. Because all of us have committed sin. We all need compassion. We all need people to love us and people to pray for us and people to help us and encourage us and motivate us so that we'll do what's right. Tonight you have the time to do what's right. And we hope you will. We can help you if you will let us know while we stand and while we sing.